with stars in our eyes and think, oh, how, what a wonderful chapter this is. This is just really a glorious chapter. And there are, when couples are getting ready to get married and I'm visiting with them, sometimes one of the chapters they want to have read in their wedding is 1 Corinthians 13. And every now and then, the mischief in me, I'm tempted to ask, are you sure? Have you ever read the chapter? Do you even know what it says? Because all these starry-eyed romantic notions of love are just slain by this chapter. Love is hard work. And this chapter is going to explain that. And we're going to get through at least part of it this morning and thinking about that. The background as Paul leads into it at the end of last part of verse 31 in chapter 12 is, I want to show you a more excellent way. He's talked about the various spiritual gifts and their benefits, and he says, which the Corinthians were very much preoccupied with and enamored with the various spiritual gifts, especially the extraordinary ones. And Paul says, I want to show you an even better way. Now, that would have caught their attention. And that would have gotten them excited. You mean something even better than prophecy? Something even better than speaking in tongues? And Paul would have said, you bet, something even better. In very simple language, he takes us to the pinnacle of living out the Christian faith, and yet the greatest challenge in living out the Christian faith, and that is truly loving one another. And I want us to direct your thoughts in a couple main points this morning. The one is the value of love, which he presents in contrast to things that the Corinthians might have thought were really valuable. And then the sort of panoramic description of love that he gives in verses 4-7, which are amazing and wonderful. But in these first three verses, he speaks about, he contrasts love with several different things that they would have thought were very wonderful. The first thing is with tongues. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying, suppose I could speak in an angelic voice. And with the message of angels, wouldn't that be amazing and wonderful? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing of all? And Paul says, no, without love, you're just like this tinny gong, tedious and monotonous and annoying over and over and over again. And there are many who, in the commentaries, will connect that this clanging gong with the gongs that were used in idolatrous worship. In idolatrous worship, gongs and cymbals were rung either to wake the god up so he could be there, maybe to drive off the false gods, or to create some level of excitement in the worshipers, or probably all three. But when all you're hearing is this banging and clanging of this piece of metal, sooner or later it gets kind of monotonous and tedious. Paul says you could speak in angelic voices, but if you don't have love, that's what it's like. It's not worth anything. The second thing he contrast it to show the value of love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I could have the prophetic voice and give you new revelation and have the wisdom of Solomon, and I could know more than anyone else and win every debate and be wise beyond everyone else, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And the answer is no, you would be, as he ends this verse, you would be nothing. Jonathan Edwards has a couple interesting comments related to this. And he's comparing it to Jesus' promise to his disciples about being able to cast out demons. And he writes, salvation is promised to those who have the graces of the Spirit, but not to those who have merely the extraordinary gifts. So he's comparing the grace of salvation with those who have these abilities. Many may have these last, the extraordinary gifts, and yet go to hell. Judas Iscariot had them and has gone to hell. And Christ tells us that many who will have them will on the last day be told to depart as workers of iniquity. And so therefore, when Jesus promised his disciples these extraordinary gifts, he told them to rejoice not because the devils were subject to them, but because their names were written in heaven. And this shows that the one is an infinitely greater blessing than the other, as it carries eternal life with it. That's what Paul's getting at here. I could have a prophetic voice and know things and have wisdom, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I have faith, the third thing he highlights is if I have faith, it can move mountains. If I have a gift of faith that is so great that I could say to that pile of dirt back there, be built, and it would be built, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. The fourth thing he highlights, if I give all I possess to the poor, that's a good thing, or at least a good thing to be generous and giving. If I were to give everything I had in generosity to the poor, a gift of mercy, in a sense, not highlighted in 1 Corinthians 12, but brought up in Romans 12 in the list of gifts there. If he gives everything he had to the poor, he says, I gain nothing. And this last one is one that perhaps could trip us up. It says, and if I surrender my body to the flames. Now, surely martyrdom would be a tremendous sacrifice, would it not? What more could I give to God than to give my own life? Surely that would be a demonstration of something that would be grand and accepted and received by God and accepted by Him as wonderful. And Paul says, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. Let that sink in for a minute. You could allow yourself to be crucified, to suffer martyrdom for yourself without love, and you would gain nothing. There are many who are sacrificial, but they're doing it for their own glory. And desiring a cross of our own obscures the view of the cross of Christ. And that's what love is all about. We don't want people to see our cross. We don't want to go around so that people say, oh, what a cross you're bearing. People should never see the crosses we bear. They in us should only see the cross of Christ. People ought not to look at you and say, what a sacrifice they're making. They ought to look at you and say, what a Savior they love who sacrificed for them. This is what Paul is driving at. We could have all these grand things in our life, grand things that draw people's attention to us and what who we are and what we're doing. But without love, we're directing people to the wrong place. We're directing them to ourselves instead of to our Savior. And we are, if without love, we are nothing and we gain nothing. So after evaluating love and challenging us to think about the significance of its value in our life, he then goes on to give a description of love, a grand sort of panoramic description of 15 different qualities, 16 if you count what's in verse 8. But before I get into this list, and I'm going to come back and circle around to this at the end as well. When we start reading this list and thinking about this list, this is a good list, a good ambition to follow what's in here. The problem is, right off the bat, how are we going to do this? The obstacles you and I face as we consider how should we love and how can we love is not only knowing how, but the two major problems we have is that you're a sinner and your sin gets in the way. I'm a sinner, my sin gets in the way. And the people you're trying to love are sinners and their sin gets in the way. You think it's easy to love sinners? It's hard to love sinners. You think it's easy for people to love you? You're a sinner. It's hard for people to love you. Your sin gets in the way. Their sin gets in the way. And the only way we're ever going to fall into this list and see its fulfillment in our life is by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That which is the root of the gifts is the root of this most significant thing is love. And what does the Holy Spirit do? There's two things the Holy Spirit does that helps us as we look at this list. The one is he turns our eyes to Christ. If you would turn into the letter of 1 John. 1 John has much to say regarding love. There are several different motivations, several different tests that he gives to the genuineness of your Christianity. Follows on from Jesus' statement that he gave him in the upper room. Greater love is no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. That's a great demonstration of love. But in 1 John 4, verse 10, and this is the Holy Spirit having this written to direct our thoughts to this. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is love. Not from us. It's what God has done. Then he follows it up, which is pointing to Christ, follows it up in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then one more verse from 1 John, and I'll kind of sum this up. 1 John 3:16, back one few verses. "And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So it's God's love first that we see in the death of Jesus Christ for us. And then in knowing that and experiencing that, then we can be loving toward one another. And then one other passage, turn to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. As we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's not in the gifts that he gives us. It's this that's primary. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the Holy Spirit, first of all, points us to Christ, which is the greatest demonstration of the love of God. That's how we know what love is. And then secondly, by the Holy Spirit, he works his fruit in our lives so that we... And the very first fruit is love. And apart from this, you and I have no hope of living according to these graces. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. So let me fairly quickly go through these 15 characteristics of love. The first is, Love is patient. Or in the older translations, it's love suffereth long or is long suffering. It's made up of, the word for patience there is made up of two words, one for long in terms of time and passion or even sometimes wrath. God is long suffering toward us. And what you and I are called upon is to love one another. Being patient is to be long suffering toward one another. You and I are called to mirror God's patience in dealings with us. In Exodus 34, when Moses is given a vision of God himself in his character, and he's hid in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by in front of him, one of the statements of the character of God is that he's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That's what we see here in this description of love. And you and I are called upon to be the picture toward others of what God is toward us. And this perhaps is a foundational thing. In fact, this word may be the foundational thing in true love, patience. It's parallel to the idea of you forgive others as God has forgiven you. And if you ever can get a hold of that, if God's forgiven you, if God's forgiven me, how can I possibly withhold forgiveness from someone else? If God has loved me and been patient with me, how can I not be patient with someone else? You first have to look at God's forbearance to you. And then you being forbearing with someone else is really kind of a no big deal. No matter how big a pain they actually are. Love is patient. Secondly, love is kind. The gracious and tenderness of Christ toward us, the warm, generous welcome that Christians, it's again those characteristics of God that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. He's patient with us, and he's kind toward us. Kindness is a characteristic of the love we're to show toward one another. And the third is love does not envy. And you begin to see in these following characteristics of love, a lot of negatives. Love is not this. Love is not this. And lest I run out of time, what we're seeing in these descriptions of love is, again, the descriptions of what the opposite of what Christ is. Or to put it in a positive frame, what Paul is encouraging in us is to be as Christ was. And so I wanted you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I know I frequently go to this passage, but perhaps it's there's maybe no better passage in all of Scripture for us to have as part of our life. So as you're looking at, listen to this description of love, this is what you see in Christ. The positives. And just begin at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, all of which are true, you do have those, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. All of those are the things he's correcting in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so as we go through these characteristics of love back there in 1 Corinthians 13, what you're seeing in the negative or in the positive is Christ. Love does not envy. It's not unhappy with the success and blessings of other people. This is what the Corinthians were doing. They were begrudging the status and honor of others, but love does not envy. Love does not boast. See, the opposite of love is self-centeredness. Love is other-centeredness, or particularly God-centeredness. Love does not boast. It doesn't parade itself around and saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Love doesn't do that. Love's much more interested in the other person. Love is not proud. They're not puffed up or conceited. They're not wanting people to look at them. Love does not behave rudely. It's not rude. It doesn't do anything to but bring shame and embarrassment to the other person. It's considerate of that. In the next chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's going to say of worship that we need to do it in decently and in order. It's the same word as here. Love conducts itself in a proper fashion with the one it loves. It's not attention-seeking. It's not disruptive. It's not discourteous. It's all these other characteristics, and it's appropriate. It's proper. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's concerned for the needs and cares of other people. This is a God-centered love. It's a love that's not involved in it, that's not centered on itself. You probably have heard sermons or messages before. There are three particular Greek words for love. Eros, which is the word that's often used for more of the physical love. It's a driving love. It's more of a self-centered love. Phileo, or a brotherly love, which is more of a friend love and a companion love, although it's a God-centered love. It can be a God-centered love as well. And then the higher word that's used in this chapter, agape love, which is the third Greek word, which is a love that's giving and sacrificial. And when the love of God is placed, this agape love is placed in the heart of a man there or a woman, they're not centered in themselves, they're centered in God. So they don't seek their own. They seek the good of others. Love is not provoked. Love doesn't get irritable and temperamental. Love is not embittered by offenses, whether real or supposed. Because if love is patient, then you can put up with aggravations. If love is kind-hearted and not seeking its own, you're not going to be easily exasperated when people are exasperating. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't have a ledger that keeps a list of all the ways that other person sinned against you. Peter asked the question one time, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And, of course, he was thinking he was being really generous. But that's where his love had a list. He was counting how many times. That's one. That's two. When he got to seven, no more forgiveness for that person. Love doesn't do that. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or does not delight in evil. In other words, they're not happy when another one experiences misfortune, particularly because of their sin. Love isn't happy about that. They don't delight when another person is caught in a wrong. Love rejoices in the truth. And certainly that's the truth of the Word of God, but if you bind it together and connect it with not rejoicing in iniquity, love is not happy when someone gets caught in a sin, and they're happy when they're doing what is right. They're not interested in saying, "I told you so," even though that other person may be worthy of it. They're not delighting in wrong. They're delighting in the truth. They're delighting when that person is walking in the truth. That's what makes them delight. They bear all things. They're willing to protect. In fact, that's other translations have it, always protects. The NIV has it, bears all things. The word there is used for the idea of they cover things. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, you're willing to cover their offense because you love them, not hold it against them. Love believes all things. It's trust. It's not a gullible thing that he's talking about here, but you believe the best about that person. You use the judgment of charity to believe well about them. That's what love does. It trusts. It believes well about them. It hopes all things. You're expecting the best. You're forward looking that things are going to go well, and it's not an unreasoning optimism. It's not just a grin and bear it kind of attitude, but it's that you hope well for that person, and you're not going to accept that failure is final. That if they've been caught in a sin, that's the end. It's not the end. You hope better things. Love endures all things or perseveres. There's a steadfastness to love. It refuses to be conquered and refuses to be dismayed. It's a long list, and we've just kind of surfacely touched them and could reflect longer on each one of them and what it means. But as you look at the list, if you're honest, and I hope you're honest, you realize there's no way. I have no hope. I can already see five or six of these that I've probably broken already today. What is our hope that we can live like this? Well, this is where I come full circle. It's because of Christ. It's because he's shown us what love is all about. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit who points us to him and who gives us his fruit in our lives, the first fruit of the Spirit being love. It's because when we've seen how God has loved us, then we can accept the words of John or Paul, then, beloved, let us love one another. And we're going to do it imperfectly, but that's why we have to continually bring ourselves to be re-looking at Christ, rereading Philippians 2, rereading 1 John, reminding us over and over again of that demonstration of love. And with the prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in us that vision of Christ and that fruit of his work that would cause us to truly love one another. May God do that in your life and in mine this day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the work of the Spirit, and do pray that as he points us to Christ, that perfect image of true and sacrificial love, may we have that as the focus of our view. And may the fruit of the Spirit be at work in our hearts so that, Lord, as we live among one another and as we battle our own sin and deal with the fact that we live among sinners, may we, O Lord, be reminded of that love that you have poured out in our lives. And so share that and give that to one another. That grace and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ might be that which is preeminent in the way we live with one another. May your grace and peace be evident among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.